Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we've been going through the book of Daniel, and we're taking a break to go over rules of interpretation. The book of Daniel in the seventh chapter really changes. In chapter seven, okay, really changes gears. And so I decided to go over these rules. We've been going through the principles, and we've ended up on the ownership principle. And basically says God owns and controls the kingdoms of the world and is their leader. And we were going over some examples of this ownership principle. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he has given to your hand and has made you to rule over them all. You are this head of gold." Note that in this verse, Nebuchadnezzar that was told that the Creator, God, had given him his kingdom, including symbolic control of everything within it. It must be symbolic control, because I don't think that he really had full control of the wildlife within his domain, but they were his to use as he saw fit while he was king. Daniel 2:47, "And the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal the secret." And if you were with us or you've gone through Daniel chapter 2, you know what that's all about. In this verse, Nebuchadnezzar called God the Lord of kings, by which he acknowledged that God had given him his kingdom. Next, Daniel had some wise words for Belshazzar, who forgot this principle. In 5:18, chapter 5, verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appoints it over it whomsoever he will." In these two verses, Daniel reminded Belshazzar of the fact that God gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. He also detailed the kind of power a king has, power over life and death of the individuals within his realm, which means that Daniel 7:25, where it speaks of the saints being handed over to the talking horn king, it is talking about this king being given power over life and death of the people of God. Daniel also detailed the consequences of Nebuchadnezzar's failure to admit that God was the source of his power, and what happened to him until he was willing to admit this fact. Revelation 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, from who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood." This verse, it is clearly seen that Yahshua, Jesus, is the prince of kings of the earth, the political leaders of the nations. Compare Revelation 17:2 with Daniel 7:17 if you want to know this is true. But of course, there are those who claim that Satan is the leader of the nations, especially those who do evil. While it is true that God permits these leaders for a time, he ultimately controls them. Satan, on the other hand, is allowed some control of nature, as shown by this verse in Ephesians 2:2, in which times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan is the prince of kings of the earth, nor does it say that he sets up and takes down kings at his will. God is ultimately in control. And it reminds me of another scripture from Daniel, which we just covered, is that he sets up the basest of men in control in the government. So he does, our Heavenly Father does what he wants, and we see it demonstrated time and time again throughout the scripture and throughout history and even today. The final conclusion, and the reason this principle is called the ownership principle, is that our Heavenly Father ultimately is not only in control of the kings of the earth, but he owns the kingdoms and everything in them as well. The Bible makes this very clear by this final verse. In Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." It cannot get much clearer than that. Everything, the whole earth is Yahuwah's. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everything and everyone that dwells therein. It cannot get any clearer than that. Our next principle we need to look at is the exception principle. If a beast has only one head and no horns, then the body and the head represent one time period. If a beast has more than one head or horns, then the body represents the first phase of the existence of a kingdom, with the heads and the horns representing additional phases of that kingdom. This particular rule states that exceptions to the usual rules of interpretation may be stated for particular parts of the beast, or of a beast. This plainly means that the usual rules will not be followed for that part of the beast from that time forward. For example, we need some examples to clarify this. For example, there may be an exception stated for a horn or on a particular beast. This exception would apply to the horn, but not the heads, if any are present, or the body. Usually this will be plainly stated, but may only be implied in a few cases. The best way to know how an exception fits in is to first follow the normal or previous rules of interpretation for a beast, including the particular body part in question. Here's where the precedence principle would apply. And then, when the text indicates something is changed, you follow the difference for that part of the time where the exception is shown. To help you understand this, consider the example of the vision recorded in Daniel 7. In particular, the description of the dreadful beast and its horns. Daniel 7:24 says, "And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings. They arise, and another does arise after them, and is diverse from the former, and three kings it humbleth." Young's Literal Translation, 1898. Here it is said that the talking horn is diverse from the former. Looking back into history and using the other characteristics present on that beast and the description of the talking horn, one can know that this horn came out of Rome shortly after its fall. You can identify this talking horn as the papacy, which is combined with the powers of the state by its characteristics. But the fact that is said to be diverse indicates that an exception has occurred. Something has changed compared to what was before in the prophecy. What that change is, or in other words, what is that exception to the rule? All prior kingdoms described were political kingdoms. Here is brought to light a kingdom that is both political and religious, though the religious seems to predominate the Catholic Church is a religious organization, is it not? And so we're talking about the papacy or the Vatican, basically. This tells you that for the remainder of that horn's existence, this exception will prevail. And history, which is the final arbiter of prophetic interpretation after the fact, does bear that out. But what rule is it the exception to? The answer to that is the similarity principle explained below, which says that the talking horn should be like that which it came out of. It came out of Rome, which is a political kingdom, yet the talking horn was predominantly a religious organization, or at least that is what it claims. History demonstrates that it was both political and a religious kingdom, so indeed it was different than that which came before it. From this you know that the statement that it would be diverse from the rest is an exception to the previously existing pattern that the beasts and their heads and horns were political in nature. So this is the exception principle in action. Something else to note about the talking horn of the fourth beast is that because it was diverse from the others, it is not said to be an 11th horn. This alone tells you that there is something different about this horn. If it was a political kingdom like the other 10 horns, it should have been counted as an 11th horn, yet it is not. Therefore, something has indeed changed with respect to this horn, so that it is not grouped with the others. This brings us to the succession principle. And I just want to note, and thank you for the people that are listening, because I know that, you know, I've called this program the Hardcore Bible Program. And, you know, this does get pretty hardcore into biblical studies. And so I just want to, you know, thank you for listening. Thank you for those that support this program, or those that support me just by sending me an email. Perhaps you can't afford to support the program or the network monetarily. That's fine. You can support it with a kind word and just say that I'm listening. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, there and find an email link to email me, or find the email address and just drop me a word and let me know what you think, any comments, questions, whatever that you have for me. I'd just be glad to hear from you. So anyway, let's continue with our principles. I don't know if we'll get through all this today, but I'm going to try to get through all of this today. If you would like a link to this document, I'll give you a link if you email me and ask me for it. Anyway, the succession principle. This rule states, the beasts of Daniel 7 are sequential. Just as history showed, the kingdoms rose up one after another. They represent kingdoms that occurred one after another, each taking over from the previous kingdom after it was finished ruling and was conquered. This rule is not to be taken as saying that the heads or horns are sequential. Only the beasts themselves as a whole are sequential. Thus, a symbolic animal or creature that occurs after another, in fact, represents one kingdom rising to a dominant power position after another kingdom has fallen from a dominant position. This usually requires that the latter kingdom has conquered the earlier kingdom. This does not mean that these kingdoms did not exist before or after their days of dominance over other kingdoms, only that their days of dominance over other kingdoms were what was important, so that God showed them as beasts. When their days of dominance were over, another took their place. That is the whole idea behind this principle. The truth behind this is revealed by Daniel 7:23, that states and says that the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. This indicates that there is a sequence of four kingdoms. it does say fourth kingdom. History indicates each kingdom or power succeeded the position occupied by the previous kingdom. This principle is first demonstrated by Daniel 2 with the vision of the image. Four kingdoms, including the one Daniel was living in, were to arise in succession one after another, yet they were represented by different metals, making up the image he saw when God explained the vision to him, all of which were shown together to make up one image. This is again demonstrated in Daniel 7, where it is explained that four beasts coming up from the sea, followed by a description as each beast came up. The lion represented Babylon. The bear represents the Medes and the Persians. From history, we know that Babylon came first. Then the Medes and the Persians conquered and took over the kingdom of Babylon. Thus, the bear came up after the lion. This illustrates the succession principle, because the Medes and Persians took over the people and territory of the Babylonians, whose government was finished off by the Medes and Persians during the conquest of Babylon. Three conditions must be fulfilled for the succession principle to be shown to apply. One, usually all heads and horns, if there are more than one, of a beast must have finished their day of power before transfer to another power. Two, there usually will be a takeover of the previous kingdom's territory and or residence by the later kingdom. Three, the people and territory taken over must include that of the people of God. This last condition is demonstrated by the fact that the kingdoms in Daniel 7 were, in several instances, already empires before the succession took place, but it was not until they took over the territory and the people of God that they were counted by God as having succeeded the previous kingdom. Greece, for example, was a small empire. It included both Macedonia and Greece before Alexander the Great began his conquest. But until he took over the territory and people of God, he was not counted to have succeeded the Persian Empire or Babylonia. One important item to note is that the prophetic beasts of Revelation 12, 13, and 17 do not succeed one another. The reason is because none of them finish ruling until the end of the world. One exception to that is the earth beast of Revelation 13, which is succeeded by the image beast. At least it appears to be this way, so far as we understand it. The sea beast of Revelation is not succeeded by the earth beast, because the earth beast arises about the time that the heads of the sea beast begin to have their day of power. The sea beast's heads have not yet finished their day of power, though it is very close to that time now, as of the writing of this paragraph. Let's stick to the principles and the rules here, though. We have another one here. It's called the Miller Principle. This rule consists of several parts. Note the author named this principle after William Miller, who in the 1830s widely taught the historicist's understanding of the visions of Daniel over much of the northeastern United States. Please do not confuse it with any of the principles interpretation of that William Miller himself wrote up, which were designed as rules of interpretation of the whole Bible and not just as of the beasts of the book of Daniel. The author did not take the rule now under consideration or any of the rules of interpretation that we're covering here today from any of William Miller's rules. Rather, the author created these rules based on the visions of Daniel 2, 7, and 8 and his story as it played out and is matched against the prophecies in Daniel. There's a discernible pattern that can be formally stated as rules of interpretation, but one word of warning: the application of the rules shown here that we're covering are limited solely to the prophetic beasts of Daniel and Revelation. Any other use is invalid. The basic idea behind this principle is that body parts of animals are used to indicate a progression of time from one time period to another within a given kingdom or power. God found it necessary to represent things this way because some kingdoms have gone through several stages or eras in their existence. Note that this rule applies only to the beasts that have multiple heads or multiple horn. It does not apply to beasts such as the lion or bear of Daniel 7 because those beasts had only one head and no horn. This rule is expressed in three basic ways. One, by a progression from the body to multiple heads to multiple horns on the same beast. Two, by having one or more horns come up after other previously existing horns on the same beast. Three, by a combination of methods one and two, as one moves from the body to the heads, the kingdoms represented by the heads will occur immediately after the kingdom power represented by the body of the beast. Likewise, a similar thing occurs from the heads to the horns. There will be no significant gap between them. Because the time moves forward, direction only in this world, the only way one can properly represent the movement of time on a beast that has multiple heads or multiple horns is by movement from the body to the heads to the horns, direction only. Time does not go backwards as one moves forward on the beast from the tail to the head direction. And logically, because time does not go backwards, you cannot move backwards from the heads to the body. Backwards movement on a beast is not a legitimate use of the prophetic symbolism because the Bible shows no example of that being done. It also does not move forward by moving from one head to another, with just one exception of this rule in Revelation 17. So we have the Miller principle definition. When a beast has several heads or several horns, the body, heads, and horns each represent separate and distinct time periods or eras of that power which occur in succession. The body of the beast represents the first era of that power, the heads represent the next era of that power, and the horns represent the final era of that power. Thus you move from the body to the heads to the horns in a symbolic beast and go forward in time. Likewise, where there are previously existing multiple horns on a beast and another horn comes up after them, this indicates that the horn that came up after them, after the previously existing horns, represents a power that arises later in time. The Miller principle is probably the most important rule of all to understand, for it has very broad implications into understanding any prophetic beast. When a beast has multiple heads and multiple horns, the body, the heads, the horns are merely subdivisions of the entire history of that beast. Such a beast with its multiple heads and multiple horns can be looked upon as one long time period existing from the beginning to the end of its days of dominance, which can be further subdivided. Thus, the body represents the first era, the heads represent the second era, and the horns represent the final era. In each era, the power represented by the corresponding body part is a dominant power for the time period it represents. When a new era begins, the previous era's dominion is taken away at the end of its time. Subdivided time periods. Total time of dominance of the beast is represented by the bidirectional arrow. Okay, we have a picture here. I can't show you that picture. But anyway, the principle of progression of time by moving from one body part to another is not a new idea. The image in Daniel 2 uses separate body parts to represent succeeding periods of time for each succeeding kingdom. The head of gold represented Babylon, followed by the arms and chest area of silver which represented the Medes and the Persians, the belly, which was next in the sequence of kingdoms, was of brass, represented by Greece. The legs were of iron, which represents the final kingdom, Rome, while the two legs probably represent the two main divisions of the Roman Empire into the eastern and western halves. Though it is true that the days of Constantine, the Roman Empire was divided three ways, but this remained that way for only a relatively short period of time. The feet were of a mixture of iron and clay, which represented the breakup of the Roman Empire into both strong and weak kingdoms, which will remain until the end of this world. This means that for this image, one must move down the body from one body part to the next, head to foot, to go forward in the literal time from one kingdom to the next, and each body part represented both a separate and distinct time period and corresponding kingdom. Consider the leopard beast of Daniel 7, the body represented by the empire built by Alexander the Great, while the four heads represent the time corresponding kingdoms that occurred after his death, during which his generals ultimately split his kingdom up into four separate but smaller Greek kingdoms. And we'll pick up here when we get back from this break. Don't go anywhere. Visit my website, crosstheborder.org. I would like to hear from you.
To the King of Kings, and to his kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation, and our Heavenly Father, grace, mercy, justice for all.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time,
First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Wow, the weather is beautiful, the cabin is terrific, and it's the first day of our vacation.
Yeah.
Honey, is there something wrong?
Yeah, I just realized we forgot to pack the travel Berkey system. I can't drink this cabin water. And what am I going to do when I'm out on the lake? Now the whole vacation is ruined.
Honey, cheer up. I brought our Sport Berkey purifiers.
What?
Yeah, I know you're picky about not having pathogenic bacteria, organic chemicals, heavy metals or foul tastes and odors in the water, so I packed our Sport Berkey purifiers.
You know, this is a terrific cabin, and wow, have you noticed the beautiful weather?
Don't ruin your vacation. Get a Travel Berkey today for only $209 or get a Sport Berkey for only $39 by calling 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Travel Berkey not yet available in Iowa.
I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh your God, and walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths, and then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their fathers' idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good.
The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. We're going through rules of interpretation, basically referring to the book of Daniel and Revelation. We've been going through Daniel, got to finished chapter 6, and I thought before we jumped into Daniel chapter 7, it might be nice to go over some rules. So I hope that these are making some sense to you. So that, because I don't want to be just out here guessing, and I don't want to make stuff up. I'm not trying to create excitement and speculate on the future, and especially using the scripture. And what are some very, well, somewhat complicated, it seems apparent to me that our Heavenly Father, when He gave these prophecies, that He did not make it simple. Apparently, we cannot just read the book and go, oh, yeah, that's what it means. But he even hid from Daniel, who asked for the interpretation sometimes. The vision was sealed up and for the time of the end. So we have a lot of people that take advantage of the obscurity to sell books and theories and get people all excited and even extract money out of them. Or, you know, I've seen it all in the past. A lot of people have become rich from writing books like The Late Great Planet Earth and other prophetic fantasy like Left Behind, mainly taking advantage of the obscurity of, and some things have just not been revealed yet, but mostly veering away from any rule for interpretation of the scripture. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. it may not be popular to stick to the historicist method and have rules for interpreting the scripture, even if I have to come up sometimes and say, we don't have the answer, or I don't have the answer. And if anyone does, show me from the scripture using sound principles and rules from the scripture itself. So let's continue. We were talking about, the fourth beast of Daniel 7, the body. Okay, yeah, we're talking about a progression of time in the scripture and the principles. So let's jump back into where we were. The fourth beast of Daniel 7, the body and its single head together, represented the pagan Western Roman Empire, and the ten horns on the head represent the ten main divisions of Europe after the Western Roman Empire fell apart. How does this author know this is so? Consider Daniel 7:24, which says, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from them, from the first, and shall subdue three kings." History records that there were a number of tribal groups that came out of Western Empire of Rome, but there were ten main tribal groups, of which seven became nations of Europe. Note that the Eastern Roman Empire is not represented by this beast. Unlike Daniel 2, where God showed the two main divisions of the Roman Empire, some think that because of this omission, God was representing another kingdom altogether. But that is not true. What is happening here is that God is amplifying and clarifying the points about the Roman Empire that he wanted to focus us to focus on because of the effect that it would have on the world. So why did God show ten horns on the beast instead of ten heads, similar to what he did on the leopard with four heads? Why does the talking horn have eyes and a mouth? None of the other horns have this. Do the eyes and the mouth tell us something about the behavior of this horn, in particular, what it would do or how it would do something? History records ten kingdoms that arose out of pagan Rome. There were about 20 tribes that came out of the Western Roman Empire, but it divided into ten main kingdoms. History also records the rise of the papacy long before the arrival of these ten kingdoms. So if the talking horn represents the papacy, how can it arrive after the ten? The answer is found in the decree that gave legal authority to the Pope. History records that the Pope was given a decree by the Emperor Justinian that gave him special powers, which were the powers to punish heresy and to be chief bishops throughout Christendom, which gave the papacy power over the people. The papacy used these powers to prosecute a war against the people of God through the power he had over the nations. The nations obeyed the Pope because they believed that they were obeying God in doing so. And he had the decree of Justinian. The Pope was able to begin the enforcement of that decree in March of 538 AD after the arrival of the ten kingdoms that came out of Rome. So this kingdom, the talking horn, did in fact arrive after the ten kings, which the ten horns symbolize. The Bible itself gives indication that this would be the case, for it says of this talking horn that it would have power over the saints of God for 1260 symbolic days, Daniel 7:25. Thus, this is what made it a king in God's eyes, because it took power over the people of God that did not rightfully belong to it. As a general rule, you could say that you move forward from the body to the heads of the horn on a symbolic beast to move forward in time. The restatement of the Miller principle would correspond to the movement from one anatomic body part to another in their correct order on a literal beast. Though the vision given to Daniel use symbolic animals that don't exactly correspond to realistic animals. Real animals don't have 4 heads or 10 horns, at least not normally. There's enough correspondence that you know from experience you would not move anatomically from the body to the horns and then to the heads as you move forward on the beast. Real animals are not built that way. Some prophetic beasts have multiple heads and no horns. Some have multiple horns and only one head, and one given as a single horn that is replaced by 4 other horns. Here are the specific rules governing the understanding of them. Where there are multiple heads on a beast and no horns, the body of the beast comes first in time. You move forward on the body to the heads to move forward in literal time. Thus, multiple heads come later in time after the body. The next governing rule. Where there are multiple horns on a beast which had a single head, the body and head occur first as one kingdom and one time period, followed afterward by the horns, which represent one time period, but also represent a subdivided kingdom. Because the horns are connected to the head, the kingdoms represented by the horns will immediately follow the time represented by the body and the head, except where a horn comes up later than the other horns on the head of the beast. The example we have of this is the 4th great beast of Daniel 7. There are no examples in Daniel where there are multiple horns on multiple heads, such as occurs in Revelation 13 and 17. But it only makes logical sense that based on combining the rules for the leopard beast of Daniel 7 with the 4th dreadful beast of Daniel 7, and common sense based on knowledge of animal anatomy, one can create a rule that says where there are multiple horns that occur on multiple heads, the heads occur after the body, and the horns occur after the heads. Where a horn appears after other horns, the new horn represents a power that comes after the power represented by the previously existing horn. We have this example of the 4th beast of Daniel 7 and the goat of Daniel 8. The talking horn of the 4th dreadful beast in Daniel 7 arose in 538 AD, whereas the 10 horns rose about 476 AD. Now, to show that it arose sometimes after the 10 horns, God showed it rising up sometime after Daniel saw the 10 horns. The goat with the single horn represented the empire built by Alexander the Great. The single horn represented Alexander the Great himself and his empire. Then the first horn broke off, and 4 more appeared in its place. These 4 horns represented the 4 kingdoms that were created by his generals when they divided the empire by a decree or an agreement among them. Note that Daniel does not actually say 4 horns arise to replace the first horn, but it is very reasonably inferred that 4 horns is what he means from the context, but the wording clearly implicates or implies that the 4 that arise are the same type of thing as the original horn. Unfortunately, that is the best we can do. He actually says 4 notable ones take the place of the first horn, so it is very reasonable to believe that these are horns, because he also calls the first single horn a notable horn. Therefore, the assumption of the 4 horns is extremely reasonable. He also says that they are kings, and kings can be represented by horns. It should be obvious that the 4 horns replace the one that was there before. This is backed up by the statement in Daniel 8, which says, "Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven." In Daniel 8:21, "And the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. The next governing rule says, where there is a beast with a single head and no horns, the body and the head count as one kingdom, because such a kingdom will not subdivide during its time of dominance as an empire. The final governing rule, as part of the Miller Principle, is one that is extremely important. A corollary of the Miller Principle is that heads and horns normally take their identity from the body of the beast that they are on. Identify the power of the body of a given beast represents, and the identity of the heads and the horns should be based on that in identification. This totally destroys any possibility that the identity of the heads of a beast come from any source other than the body that they are on, unless an exception principle statement is found to show that the heads must belong to another power. There is only one known exception where this can be done in Daniel or Revelation, and this is the dragon of Revelation 12. This totally rules out the idea that the heads of the scarlet beasts in Revelation 17 represent a series of totally unrelated kingdoms. The identity of the heads must be derived from the body that come before them, so they all must have a common origin. That makes perfect sense to me. To understand that the corollary stated above rule is true, consider the leopard with the four heads in Daniel 7. The four heads represent that the four powers they symbolize came about by subdividing the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Therefore, they were derived from the kingdom that Alexander created and did not take their territory from other kingdoms outside of that. The same is also true of the ten horns of the dreadful beast of Daniel 7 that developed out of the remains of the Western Roman Empire in 476 AD. They simply subdivided the empire, therefore their identity is taken from the beast that they were on, not from another kingdom. Now we move on to the similarity principle. This rule states, where there are multiple heads or horns, or both, the heads and the horns take on a nature similar to what went before it. An example of this is the fourth beast of Daniel 7. Rome was a political kingdom, and the ten horns, which developed out of the ashes of the Roman Empire, were in fact political kingdoms like Rome. The only exception for this is the talking horn, commonly called the little horn power, that came up later. Daniel 7 makes it clear that this is of a different character than all the previous to it. So the reader is notified that an exception has occurred with this particular power because of the contrast between it and the other powers that came up before it. In fact, a careful reading of the description of the talking horn shows it to be primarily a religious power because it is described as fighting against God and his people, and even goes so far as to think to change God's laws, which are unchangeable, but nothing is said of it as an empire except that it would in some way be responsible for the removal of three of the ten horns. This is shown, and there's an illustration here that shows that. With the four-headed leopard beast of Daniel 7, the body of the leopard represents the same created by the conquest of Alexander the Great. The four heads represent the four kingdoms that the empire was divided into by his general after his death in Babylon in 323 BC. Alexander the Great created a political empire which was followed by four political kingdoms. If one follows the rule, then one could generalize that a political power follows a political power and a religious kingdom will follow a religious power unless stated otherwise that an exception has occurred. Likewise, a religious power will be followed by a religious political power Thus, this rule in action is shown below, and it's referring to the beast, the leopard beast of Daniel 7, where it's political power followed by four political powers from the same beast. And the difference principle. Where there are multiple heads or horns or both, there's a difference between the body and the heads, and a difference between the heads and the horns. This difference has to do with the fact that when an empire is subdivided, a group of smaller kingdoms are derived from the original empire that have a like nature, similar principle, yet have a difference in that each of them is not the original empire, probably is smaller and probably is reduced in power. There are exceptions, of course. With the empire formed by Alexander the Great, when he died in Babylon, his empire was broken up into four smaller empires. These were carved out of the original empire, but each of them was not, in fact, the original empire. The heads were still largely Grecian in nature, which is one reason why they are shown as part of the leopard, yet were no longer the same original empire. They were smaller and reduced in power. The same is true for Rome. As the fourth beast of Daniel 7, the 10 main kingdoms of Europe that arose from the original empire were not the Roman Empire, yet they retained aspects of Rome and were reduced in power and size compared to Rome. Thus, the difference principle can be stated. The heads and the horns of a beast are subdivisions of the original empire, so in general, each head or horn will be smaller and weaker than the original empire. Our next principle is the concurrency principle, or simultaneous principle. Where horns are shown together on the same beast, they occur simultaneously, unless noted otherwise by an exception statement. Another horn appearing later should probably be considered as simultaneous with previously existing horns. The 10 horns on the fourth beast occurred simultaneously, but the talking horn came up later, and this symbolizes that it got power after the arrival of the 10 horns. The power behind the talking horn was the papacy, of course, and it was somehow responsible for the demise of three of those horns, leaving only 7 horns. The talking horn continued to exist in parallel with the 7 remaining horns, so it was concurrent with them throughout most of their existence. This same rule applies to the multiple heads on the same body. They occur simultaneously with each other. Remember that heads occur after the body and horns occur after the heads. The four heads on the leopard beast of Daniel 7 all existed at the same time, but they died out at different times as Rome conquered them. Of course, we don't have any examples in Daniel or Revelation where heads appear after other heads, but we do have examples where horns appear after other horns from Daniel 7 and 8 only. In Revelation 17, there are 7 heads on the scarlet beast. The angel that says that five have already been, obviously meaning they are past history, and one is, and one more is yet to come, who will remain only a while. Below is and we have a diagram here. And I can't show you the diagram, so you're going to have to get this link from me and check it out for yourself. Let's move on to the characteristics principle. Various colors or objects, such as wings or characteristics placed on the body, for example, the species lion, bear, leopard of a beast attached to it in some way, such as the woman sitting on the scarlet beast of Revelation 17, explains something about it, usually what it will do, in what way it will do something, or how it will act, its behavior or characteristic. The wings on the back of the leopard beast suggest that the swiftness with which Alexander the Great conquered. The fact that wings are on the back of the leopard indicates the time to which the wings apply, the time of Alexander the Great, not the four kingdoms that followed his empire. The scarlet coloring of the beast of Revelation 17 might suggest that it has killed a lot in the past and is covered in blood. It can also represent royalty. And we're plumb out of time. Perhaps we're going to have to continue this tomorrow. So, join me. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org. I'd like to hear from you. The email link is there. And I'll see you tomorrow.